Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, reading verses 6 through 8 and 19 to 28. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying out, 'In the wilderness make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's the third Sunday of Advent. How are your preparations for Christmas coming? Man, isn't online shopping easy now instead of going to a mall? It makes a difference, doesn't it? Staying home, using your phone or laptop just to shop. UPS and FedEx are ringing our doorbell several times a day, every day. I even had some on my doorstep this morning before I came to church. And how about all those other preps for Christmas? Your house, your yard, your lights, your Christmas tree. Maybe you are also trying to spread some Christmas cheer by making contributions to different charities. Our neighborhood just collected boxes of food for the Inasmuch ministry here that will distribute them to people who need food. Trinity is sponsoring a Christmas cheer gift to needy families, and probably you have something similar where you live. This past Friday night, we took two of Mindy's boys to look at Christmas lights. Ezra is 5 and Ethan is 3. So they are the perfect age to squeal and laugh at all the Clark Griswold light displays that people put up on their houses. But as an adult watching those same displays, I couldn't help the analytical part of my brain from keeping score about which Christmas personality was the most prominent this year in Laurinburg, North Carolina. This is a totally unscientific study. But I would have to say, to my surprise, Frosty the Snowman had a bigger and more numerous representation in people's yards than anybody else. And surprisingly, Santa was not even a close second. After Frosty, it was a tie between elves and nutcrackers, followed closely by candy canes and reindeer. Santa only popped up every once in a while. Now, I recognize that it took a lot of effort for folks to put up these lights and blow up displays in their yards just for the amusement of passersby like me. So I am certainly not criticizing or disparaging anything here. My yard is virtually barren. And admittedly, most of what you see in people's yards is probably not a statement of belief or priorities. It may simply be just what the stores are selling this year or what we've saved from other years. But I couldn't help But notice, only a few houses had anything in their displays that actually pointed to Jesus being born. There was one house we saw that had a nativity scene. Several had candles or Christmas stars. And I guess that if even Santa can't compete with Frosty the Snowman, then Christian symbols probably can't either. Still, it made me wonder, since Jesus got the whole Christmas thing going originally, shouldn't he be represented better in what we do this time of year? The gifts you give, the cards you send, is there anything in them about Jesus? Or is it all secular Christmas stuff, candy canes and snowmen and elves? I wonder, when we bring food to people like my neighborhood did this week, do we let them know why we are doing it? Is it because we're such great people, or that we do it because of Jesus? It all boils down really to two questions. Who are you, and how do you show that at Christmas? Our scripture today is also about a person that is prepping for the coming of Jesus, but instead of wrapping presents or creating a yard display, John was out in a deserted place baptizing people. It's really different, I know, but I think if we look closely, we'll be able to see some things that will help us this Advent as we prepare for Jesus to come. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So it is very clear that John was sent by God as a witness, as it says, to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. That was John's purpose, to get people ready to receive Jesus. John is being sent to bear witness to the light, to Jesus. John himself isn't the light, but he is to point people to the light. And just in passing here, I feel like we should notice how amazing it is that John would be obedient in that way. You know, a lot of people would not be so humble. A lot of people with such prodigious gifts and powers as John obviously had would start believing that they were the light, that they are the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But John knew exactly who he was, whom God had created him to be, and he didn't fight it or grumble about his place in the pecking order. He embraced his role. He was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. So, a lot of people in Jerusalem are going out into the desert to see John and be baptized by him and to repent of their sins. And they come back into town, and of course, just like we do today, they start talking about what happened out there. And that brings even more people to John. And finally, the talk gets to the ears of the religious authorities, the priests and the Pharisees in the temple. They are suspicious of any religious activity that is being done outside of their oversight. Who is this guy baptizing in the river without permission, without any kind of approval by the temple, without any training, without any schooling? So they decide to send some of their representatives on a fact-finding mission to meet John, observe him, talk to him, and find out exactly what he is up to. Is he a threat to them and their organized temple worship? Is this country preacher claiming to be the Messiah? If he does, we can arrest him. That's blasphemy. Let's go see what he says about himself. So they get a group together and go out to meet John, thinking that he is just another ignorant country preacher who believes he's God's gift to the earth, who's probably going to run his mouth just enough to get himself arrested. Boy, are they in for a surprise. Things were not the way they thought. Have you ever been sure something was one way and it turned out to be another way? Like, you think you're in one situation and you discover that you're actually in a different situation? In psychology, they call that a paradigm shift. And to understand these Jews and their encounter with John, I want to describe a paradigm shift that I had once. Back in high school, one summer day, I was in a paddle boat fishing with my friend Scott Miller, who's now the pastor at Center Pres in Maxton. He was in the back and I was in the front, and as I looked ahead of us, something caught my eye. It was the branch of a tree in the water shaking violently up and down. And as we got closer, we could see that tied to that branch was some white cord that went over to the next tree a few yards away, and tied to that cord were a series of fishing lines that went down into the water. It was what we used to call a trot line. People would dangle baited hooks on short lines in the water and leave them overnight in hopes of catching fish. The way that line was bouncing up and down, Scott and I were sure we were about to get ourselves a really nice catfish or bass because it was going crazy thrashing around in the water. So we cruised up to the branch and I grabbed the bouncing string, put my fist around it at the waterline. I could feel the fish pulling hard against me underwater, so that with all my strength, I lifted that line up out of the water, and into my lap plopped not a fish, but a dripping, wriggling, crazy mad, full-grown water moccasin. This huge, poisonous snake was writhing and slapping its cold, slimy body against my arm, and its mouth with those fangs extended was hissing and gurgling just inches below my fist. "Snake!" I yelled and threw it back into the water. "Dude, get us out of here." And Scott and I paddled for all we were worth, putting distance between us and that moccasin. And it was a full hour before my heart slowed back down to normal. Things definitely were not what they had seemed to be. I had paddled up to that trot line, totally confident that I was getting me a free fish, and I ended up with a spitting mad water moccasin in my lap. And that, friends, is a paradigm shift. When you think you understand your situation totally, but then discover that it is really not what you thought. I think those Jews from the temple had a paradigm shift too when they met John. They totally expected one thing and then got something really different. All these guys preaching out in the countryside, no exceptions, without any education or ecclesiastical standing, they all think they are the Messiah. They all are crazy and delusional. The Jews were sure that day they would find an ignorant, backwoods preacher with delusions of grandeur who supposed himself to be the Messiah, a doofus with the IQ of a poached egg who they thought they could easily trap and then arrest for blasphemy. But not this guy. This one was different. Not what they had expected at all. When they encountered John, they were in for a surprise. What they found out there in the desert instead was a man who absolutely knew what God had called him to, who absolutely knew what he wasn't called to, and that had to really throw them off their guard. John was nothing like they had supposed he was, nothing like they had imagined. "Who are you?" they asked. And John knew what they were thinking. "I am not the Messiah," he says. "Are you Elijah come back from the dead?" "Nope," he tells them. "So maybe you're the prophet Moses, possibly?" "Nope, not him either." Well, that's not what they were expecting at all. So now they really do want to know, not just trap him. They are curious. If he is not any of these things they expected, who does he claim to be? In verse 22, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I'm the voice of one crying out, in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.'" This really throws them. You can feel the paradigm shift that's happening in their minds. Not only does John not fall into their trap, but he's incredibly clever. He quotes scripture as his answer, the passage from Isaiah that we looked at last week. "I'm the voice of one crying out, in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." How can they possibly find fault with that? It's scripture. But the Jews are not finished. It's always harder to live in the new real world when you've been living in the old false world for so long. They asked John, if he's not the Messiah, Elijah, or Moses, then why is he baptizing? They are supposed to be in charge of baptizing people, doing it in the temple where it's nice and clean, decent, and in order. Why then is John baptizing here in the river without their permission, with no church backing? John just looks at him, and then he says, verse 26, I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. It's like he's saying, look, guys, I'm just getting people wet. It's just water. What you guys don't get is that the Messiah is already here among you, not me. He's already come, and he's not me. He's coming after me. I'm just his servant. Again, John doesn't reach higher than the call God has placed on his life. He doesn't try to be the Messiah. He points to the Messiah. He points to Jesus. He bears witness to the light. He doesn't pretend to be the light. He was pointing people towards the light that was coming into the world. And I think that is what we should do as we get ready for the worship of Christ, Christ's Mass, Christmas. We, just like John, should be doing everything we can to point people towards the light that has come into the world. And this is where I think our scripture has some guidance for you and me this Christmas season. As we prepare the way of the Lord, as we put lights around and garland and wreaths, as we do our good deeds, give food to the needy and gifts to charity, I think God is calling us to do what John did, to bear witness to the light, to point to Jesus. It's so easy to leave that part out. We give all kinds of meanings for Christmas. You know, it's the season of giving, it's the season of love, it's the season of lights, it's the season of forgiveness, it's the season of hope, of joy. That's all great. But how often do you say that it's the season of Jesus? Instead of pointing to Christ as the reason you give, you just do good deeds in your own name. I'm in a giving mood right now. I'm in the Christmas spirit, so here's a gift. But my challenge for us today is to see if in the midst of doing all that we do this time of year, we can also point to Jesus, the reason for the season, as we say. The grace is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. The grace is that God loves us and came down to earth and even now is with us, Emmanuel. The challenge is for us to mention it, to talk about God's great love and goodness to us now in the season of Christmas. Okay, I want to tell you one more paradigm shift story and then I'm done. When you get to be a certain age, you have a health procedure called a colonoscopy every few years. It's a screening for colon cancer. Sometimes it's every 10 years, unless they find something, then it's every 5 years or 3 years. Anyway, you have to drink gallons of this foul liquid the night before, and that's no fun. But the actual procedure itself is not so bad. And part of the reason it's not bad is because they give you this really great anesthetic called propofol. It's actually the drug Michael Jackson was taking when he died, but used properly in a doctor's hands, it's safe. And it gives you this really nice unconsciousness for a short period of time. When you dream dreams, like in a real sleep, 1 minute you're awake, watching the propofol progressing down the IV that's in your arm. It looks just like milk. And the next moment, you're waking up in recovery. And this last time, Annette was with me, and I was waking up, having just dreamed whatever I had dreamed, and a nurse came by and asked if I needed anything. And what I told her seemed like the most reasonable thing in the world at that moment. I said, yes, ma'am, could you bring me a wine list? That probably tells you more than you need to know about me. But it shows that I really didn't perceive my environment correctly. For me, that was a paradigm shift. I woke up absolutely sure, for some reason, that I was in a place with a wine list. A place that I wasn't actually in. Things aren't always what they seem. We live in a world where it seems like Christmas is about snowmen, candy canes, and buying presents online at 50% off. It's really easy to believe that reality because it's ubiquitous and it's heavily promoted in the media. But what John is calling us to do is to wake up from that dream world into a different reality, to shake off what Christmas seems like and live into what Christmas really is. Real Christmas is the worship of Christ, Christ's Mass. And to truly live into that world, we need to wake up and realize that things are not as they seem around us, that there's not a fish on the line, and that this place doesn't have a wine list. We need to wake up and see this holiday for what it truly is. Christmas to us, the church that follows Jesus, is a different holiday than Christmas for everyone else. The new world we inhabit is the world of Emmanuel, God with us. The Christmas we live in is the celebration of Jesus, who was born, who lived a life like ours, yet without sin, who suffered and died on the cross for us, and who was raised from the dead, and who gives us hope for our own resurrection and for those in the church triumphant. And remember, it's always harder to live in the new real world when you've been living in the old false world for so long. So now, the question we asked earlier comes back around. Who are you, and how do you show that at Christmas? And here's the answer, brothers and sisters. We are the people at Christmas who worship Jesus, our Savior, Christ the Lord. We live in a different holiday than secular society does. Christmas for us is the celebration of the greatest gift in the world was ever given, the gift of God's only Son, given so that whoever believed in him would not perish but inherit eternal life. In everything we say and do this Advent, we proclaim that with our gifts to others, with our decorations, with our love, and with our voices, we say to everyone we can, we are not the light, but we are witnesses to the light. It's not about us, it's about him. Jesus has come into our world. Glory to God in the highest. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. God, help us to remember who we are this Christmas, to point to you as the light of our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, and enable us to bear witness. Give us the words to tell others about Jesus this Christmas. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.